Pretty amazing that the simple act of making peace could identify me as God's son. It's not so amazing that it was my earthly father that was the source of much of my discord. So this is the story of how my dad and I discovered a little bit more about the realities of God's kingdom. It wasn't until I was a young adult that I began to acknowledge that I had hard feelings towards my dad. I guess I spent a lot of time in oblivion. But it began to affect me more that he was hurtful, especially to my mom and to my little sister. And these resentments grew. Began to realize then that not only was my sister hurt, but I was hurt. The anger grew. It built up walls of resentment. Relationships deteriorated. And while I was civil when I would go home for the holidays, my wife observed that when I would leave and go back to where my wife and I were living, she would notice that I was depressed. There was somewhat of an irony in my experience. I guess it's part of the human experience that I was able to preach to congregations about God's love and grace and forgiveness, and yet there was this area of my life that was disconnected, where I was not fully experiencing what I was saying. And the incongruence between my personal life and my professional life became unbearable. And I sought help. And fortunately found safe and wise counsel. And in the process of regaining my own spiritual and emotional health, it became obvious that I needed to address the relationship with my father. I was hungering for something better, for something more, and believed that that was possible. And it was through what I believe was the Spirit's nudging that I realized that one avenue in which to express the relationship that I wanted with my father was that if I were to picture myself at his funeral, I could see myself honestly saying good things about him. So the obvious conclusion was that I should bury my father alive. That I would write a eulogy for him and bury him that way.
Thank you, Steve, for sharing with us this morning, and thank you, Kids for Christ, for leading us in worship this morning. Would you pause with me, and would you bow your heads in prayer once more? God, thank you for your Holy Spirit that is present with us as we have worshiped, as we've heard honestly what it's like to live in relationship with each other. God, we're praying now that these words spoken so long ago on a hillside would connect and intersect with our lives today by the power of the living Spirit among us. In Jesus' powerful name I pray, amen. Maybe you remember the words to this song, this invitation. Imagine all the people living lives in peace. Do you remember those words? That invitation to momentarily stop seeing things as they are, but instead to envision things as they could be. What is so shockingly beautiful is that Jesus, when he's sitting on that mountainside, about to speak the rest of what follows the Sermon on the Mount in these opening words of the Beatitudes, called the Beatitudes, we find him not just saying, imagine what it would be like if the world was at peace, but I invite you to be a part of it. These words today just are electrifying because Jesus not only believes that peace is possible, but he believes that we are called to take an active role in that peace process. Now, remember the context. When Jesus is sitting there, surrounded by disciples and surrounded by the crowd, they are under the thumb of the Roman Empire. Rome's peace, called the Pax Romana, was achieved by violence, by a submission to that violence, and then you were able to live in peace. Or what one scholar says is that they pushed all the violence to the edges so that there was a so-called peace that happened in the middle. So this was the experience of the people that Jesus was speaking to. And there was a vast territory in which Rome had conquered. And into that space, Jesus gives them this contrast with what peace can look like. This peace that would have resonated so deeply with the Hebrew mindset of this wholeness and health and prosperity of God's shalom. So Jesus, in these words, when he says these Beatitudes, he calls our attention to those who are blessed, those who are happy, those who are experiencing the favor of God. And he says, you are blessed when you see your own powerlessness. You are blessed when you go all the way into your grief. You are blessed when you surrender to that which you cannot control. You are blessed when you show mercy and receive mercy. You are blessed when you long for something better, hungering and thirsting for more. You are blessed when you live a life of integration between your motive and your action. And today, you are blessed when you make peace. Let's read these words once more. As we turn to Matthew chapter 5, we see again what is true of all of Jesus' ministry. He has more conversations with us about what we do rather than what we believe. Jesus continues to invite us to action, to let the gospel become reality in our lives. So in verse 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Notice he doesn't say, blessed are those who are at peace. He doesn't say, blessed are the ones who have a peaceful attitude. Blessed are those who feel and walk around with peace. He focuses these words with this statement, blessed are those who work for peace. Literally translated, the peace doers are the ones who are blessed. These are the ones who take action on behalf of peace. What does Jesus mean by this? He says that peace doesn't just happen. That peace is, in a sense, a goal, something that we desire, but it's also something we have to strive for. Back at the beginning of our first entry into World War I, the president of Columbia University in New York City sent a questionnaire to the faculty and asked, "What are you going to do to support the war effort?" One of the professors, a pacifist, wrote on top of the questionnaire, "Mind my own business," and sent it back in. Now, the interesting thing about the diversity that we sit with here is that some of you agree strongly and some of you have all sorts of feelings rising up on the opposite. We have so much diversity right here among us. But peacemakers, regardless of their persuasion or how they would have responded to that questionnaire, peacemakers know that peacemaking is active and not passive. That Jesus is actually inviting us to confront things head on, to move towards conflict rather than step back and say, none of my business. Peacemaking is something that takes intentionality. It's something that we're invited into. So we can picture all sorts of conflict on the national or international scale. We can work for peace that means to reduce conflict between nations and religious groups and political parties, between our friends, our family members, our coworkers, and maybe those you have around your table for Sabbath lunch. We can work to make peace in those contexts, to help people to hear each other, to reduce our level of conflict. That's all true. But there's another layer to peace, because this word shalom in the Old Testament means something more than just ceasing conflict or ending war. It's actually a quality, a positive vision for justice and for righteousness. So it's not just what isn't there, but it's what is there that counts. That peacemakers are about the quality of our life. That in a personal relationship, it looks like peace or health, mutual respect, love, intimacy, unity, not just the absence of disagreement. Well, we don't fight. We just are kind of there. The peacemaking is actually striving for a wholeness, a health, a vibrancy to what is there. So we are seeking to make peace when we seek to create a quality of life for ourselves and for those around us. Shalom is well-being. Harmony. So we see that Jesus is saying that peace is something that we work towards. Peace is peacemaking, it's peace doing. But there's also this other element that comes from the Old Testament, that shalom is a gift, that just like grace, shalom is something we open our hands to receive. So we're invited to make something happen in partnership with God and invited to receive with open hands that which we really can't make on our own. Now, maybe you're sitting here saying, oh, wow, that's so nice, but I can't really believe that that's possible. We have in our hearts this part of cynicism that abounds in general society, but also in ourselves. We can see it rising up, right? We're cynical, and it doesn't take any effort to be a cynic, does it? It's easy. We see it doesn't take faith, it doesn't take hope, it doesn't take trust. It's an easy way out. We can dismiss that all as talk or foolish and stupid, not worth our time. But we aren't called to this. Jesus, in these words, says, I know what you could believe is impossible, but you're not called to that. You're called to faith. You're called to peacemaking. You're called to living a different kind of life. You see, we're called to doing this very thing, which means we have one foot in the world as it is and one foot in the world as it should be or will be. So the gospel allows us to live in this tension between what is and what will be. And we live in that place as believers. Emily P. Freeman says, when we see the neediness of a hurting world, we either wake up or shut down. Have you been in both of those camps before? Woken up and also shut down depending on the day and the time? I find this to be true for me, but what I get inspired by, what moves me, what is electrifying for me, is that I read this sermon by Jesus, and I see that Jesus is gutsy and hopeful. He's brave and visionary, and in the Sermon on the Mount and in all throughout his ministry, what he does over and over is he gives great power to his followers. He says, you're going to do even greater things than I will. He says, I'm giving you power. I'm giving you power to forgive, to make peace, to feed, to heal, to cast out demons. I'm giving it to you. Seems like the invitation for us is to believe in ourselves as much as he believes in us. Because he says that we have the power to bring peace by his Spirit. We are invited to lean into the promise of God, to lean into that power of Jesus that accompanies that promise. I just finished a book a couple weeks ago called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. It's good. Kate Bowler, she tells this story, her own story, of finding out that she has stage 4 cancer. Just as she's living with her dream job as a professor at Duke University, she's falling in love each day all over again with her baby son, Zach, and she's married to an amazing high school sweetheart, her husband that she loves doing life with, Tobin. And she talks about this journey with all of its chaos and confusion and clarity. And I've been really moved and inspired by her story. There were five words that she shared that I want to quote for you that I think are very moving. And she said it this way: don't skip to the end. Don't skip to the end. We can live our lives just leaning forward, always anticipating the next thing that's coming, right? Oh, well, that degree is done, or that grade is done, or if we just get past this, then we'll get to vacation, or if we just move beyond this thing, and we can always be anticipating and leaning into what's coming next. I believe this is a plague of our culture today, and what grinds us to a halt is something like illness, when suddenly she's like, I don't want to skip this anymore. I want this moment right now, what we have. And so I found myself in my own world just suddenly looking around me and appreciating those moments around the dinner table, those crazy, beautiful, chaotic moments around the dinner table that we enjoy together. I found myself remembering when someone was telling their story this last week of being reborn in Christ and how moved I was by their story, but how I had to rush on and now stopping to appreciate that gift of realizing what God was doing in their life. I found myself remembering food delivered in love and feeling that love and stopping to appreciate it. Each of these moments, just stopping to remember. Don't skip to the end, she says. Stop and appreciate now. You know, we can do this in another sense too, in another version when it comes to peace. We can do our own version. It's a trap of religion, I believe, when we look around and we see what's happening in the world and we even have conversations in this church and around the table as we fellowship and we say, can you believe what's happening in the world today? Yeah, it's bad. Did you hear about that? Yeah, did you hear about this too? It hurts my heart, and it does all of us. But then what we say next is often coming from a defeatist place rather than a hopeful place. We say, and it will be like this. It's just going to be the way it is. But in the sweet by and by, it will all change. And I believe what Jesus wants us to do is stop in that moment and say, yeah, it's hard for me to have hope when I look around and I see this. In the midst of these discussions and this violence and in the midst of this in the church, and when I look around and see the negativity that's seeping into my own heart and the cynicism, but I'm going to stop. I'm going to ask God, what does my part of peacemaking look like now? What does it look like to live this today? What does it look like to have the invitation of Jesus start right now in the midst of so much hate and so much violence? Make peace here, Jesus says. Start now. In this city, in this church, in this, your family, start now. Yes, a part of peacemaking is announcing with great joy, your God reigns, and God is going to bring together and mend all that we have fractured, all of the fractures and divisions that we humans have been a part of creating. God is going to mend that finally one day. And it's also our calling and our vocation to be able to begin that now. With that vision in the future, we begin this today. So I got sick this week. Anyone else join me? Don't raise your hand. Your neighbors are going to look at you. No. So several people at the door after first service, yeah, me too, decided to come anyway, but I was sick too. I'm like, oh, good, hug me. Let's just, no, I'm at the end of it. Yesterday, I just rested, and that was what I needed, and now I feel better. This is really good. But bless you if you've already gone through this, because so many of you have, some of you 3 and 4 times, so may you be well. We got sick because we have a young one who got sick, and I kid you not, there are beautiful and really, really sweet moments, and then there are moments when you turn to your child and they sneeze in your eyes right there, and you're like, oh, beautiful. Did I just feel that? Oh, I love you. So Josiah got sick, and then I got sick, and I had been successful at fighting it all till now, but I told him that I wanted to spend some time with him on Thursday, and I did what I had energy for. We watched a Mr. Rogers together. So we cuddled in bed, and this is great. He's watching it right there, and he's like, "Oh, are you my sick buddy?" And I said, "Yes, we are sick buddies." And he was like so excited. So we sat there with him sneezing on me, getting me, at least I was already sick, but we're watching together, and this got me thinking about the books Mr. Rogers has written. So I bought an audiobook by him and finished it. It was really beautiful and actually very powerful to see the intentionality and what he was sharing to an adult audience with the book, and what he was doing with the kids on screen, including my son, who just believes he knows him. So he said some words that I think are so powerful and so profound when it comes to peacemaking. And I see it evidenced in the way that he was relating to the kids too. But he said this: "We create because we see a gap between the world and the way we'd like it to be." So true. We create because we see a gap between the way the world is and the way we'd like it to be. So when we catch the vision of what is coming, when we see what the peace and the reign of God is going to look like, we can't help but begin to live that out here. We create with God into leaning into that wholeness and that healing and that beautiful unity that is God's calling on our lives. And the promise of those who do that, the promise of the peacemaker, is a really unique one when it comes to these Beatitudes, because the promise of the peacemaker is such a high honor. The people around you begin to recognize God in you. It says, "Blessed are you, peacemakers, for you will be called the child of God." The Greek word here actually is not children, but sons. This is not incidental, and before I move to make it inclusive, which I do believe the gospel demands, we must understand the word in its cultural context. The inheritance and leadership of the family of that day was restricted to male heirs and male family members. Galatians 3, 28 and 29 makes clear that the benefits of sonship, which was a particular designation, were now extended to all genders and socioeconomic statuses. Women and men, children and even slaves, which would have shocked them. All human beings were equally included in the new covenantal family of God. So peacemakers are equally recognized as children of God. But even more than that, they are now included in the leadership and the authority of the family that came with sonship. As we take our role seriously as peacemakers, people recognize us as belonging to God. We find our place in the family of God by the way that we live, and people recognize that. Aren't you a child of God? I can tell by how you're acting. Now, we do this in our families all the time. How many of you have ever been told, "Oh, you're exactly like your father," or "You're just like your mom"? Anyone ever been told that? Yes, me too, all my life. One of the nicest things that someone said to me a long time ago, I just loved it. Josiah was like maybe one, and he was all smiley and interacting with people, and they said, and he wasn't with me, but they came over and they said, "Is that your son?" And I said, "Yes." And they said, "We can tell because of his smile and how he reacts to everyone." People did this when I was a kid. They were like, "You are just like a vineyard." That was my maiden name. My dad, my mom, I got told that everywhere. Maybe you did too. "You're just like..." Now imagine what it's like to be living out your life and someone is like, "You remind me of God. Oh, you're just like God. You remind me of your divine parent." Jesus is saying, as you are a peacemaker in the world, people are going to come along and they're going to say, "You're a child of God. I know it. I can see that. Look at your hope and your optimism. Look at how you invest in people. Look at how you believe in others. Look at how you didn't give up. Look at how you came alongside and you prayed with me. Look at how you poured into my life. You must be a child of God." Oh, I can't imagine anything more that I'd rather have said about my life is that I can tell that you are like your divine parent. It's important to note here that being a child of God and reflecting our identity as children of God are two different things. Parents, do your children always reflect the identity of your family the way that you'd like? I don't see any hands. Someone said, my kids are adults, and they still haven't gotten how I was hoping it would be. It's a lifelong journey. That's how it is for all of us. It's a lifelong journey of becoming. So notice this, we are not acting like this so that we can become a child of God. You are a child of God. We do not act a certain way to be made children of God, but we act this way because we are children of God. That's important. As one child of God to other children of God, you are children of God and you're learning what it looks like. I'm learning what it looks like to be like our God. And so you act and you become even as you are, and you own the identity of who you are. You are a child of God and you make peace because your work extends from your experience with God. So we experience this peace of God and we share what God has shared with us. Our sense of peace in our external world can never be greater than our level of peace inside. Our experience of peace out here can never be greater than our experience of peace in here. So as you experience peace more deeply with God here, that is what you get to share. That is what I get to share. Peacemaking begins on the inside. It begins with experiencing God's restored peace towards us. We have been reconciled to God, and now we have been made reconcilers to God. That's what I experienced this past week. Specifically yesterday, I resonated with the words of Cy Miller and Jill Jackson, who penned these words that have been said millions of times since they did. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Yesterday, I felt that peace and that rest of trusting in what God was doing. You know, peacemaking isn't popular. There's a reason Jesus places this right here in his sermon, because the next one says, blessed are the persecuted. So those who are seeking to make peace, those who are out there pushing for a way of justice and righteousness, as you are a reconciler in this world, there will be hardship. You will be hated on all sides. You will at times feel misunderstood. All things being equal, any of us would rather be the pursuers rather than the pursued. So Jesus tells these people that will gather after he is ascended, and they will hear these words of this sermon, because this was an oral tradition. They passed it along to each other. Did you remember what Jesus said on that Sermon on the Mount? And they shared it, and Jesus would remind them later through these words, you are called to pursue peace. Not to be the one on top pursuing others, but you are called to be peacemakers. So a few questions for your consideration today. How does peacemaking fit into your theology? Now, you might just take out a phone or write this down on a paper or on your bulletin, because these are some questions you can discuss with the people around you wherever you're eating lunch. How does peacemaking fit into your theology, your understanding of God? How has your theology, your understanding of God, kept you from making peace rather than serving as a mandate to pursue it? I'm wondering, just with these two questions, if maybe there's a way that you have been viewing God and viewing God's interaction in this world that has actually kept you from engagement the way that God has called us to. So what I hear these words of Jesus today as an invitation to embrace our identity as the reconciled, beloved child of God. That's first. Maybe today you feel in desperate need of peace. You feel no peace with God, with yourself, or with those around you. You might just need to run to your God and to ask for a peace that passes all understanding. Embrace your identity as the beloved, reconciled child of God. and then embrace our calling to reconciling and making peace in this world. There might be someone that has come to your mind throughout this time in this word this morning. Maybe someone that you need to make peace with. Or maybe like Steve's story, you need to bury them alive. You'll see more what he means. But maybe there's someone that God brings to your mind today. What the world needs now more than ever before, I believe, is peacemakers. At home, in our church, in our neighborhood, in our city, in our world. We need peacemakers. How are we to live lives of peacemaking here and now? I started to make a list for me. What does peacemaking look like in my life today? What does peacemaking look like for you? What is it that you're called to make peace? Many times the work begins within ourselves to pursue this God of peace, be held by this God today, and then to go share that peace with others. So we are invited to hug all the wrong people, to have hope, to believe in the impossible, and to work for that which matters most. We are called to be peacemakers. Steve, let's hear the rest of that story. You left us on the edge there.
So because I did not want to be the cause of a broken relationship or to be part of a broken relationship with my father, and because my chosen pathway was to write a funeral eulogy for him, my burial process with him began in prayer. It was 9 months of spiritual and emotional agony, changing the way I saw him, rather than having him change, was a hard thing to do. But agony gave way to healing, and healing replaced my anger and resentment. And I finally came to a point where I could write, and write honestly. The letter I wrote him, which was his eulogy, ended this way. Once, when I had no idea what I was saying, I accused you of not knowing what God's grace was, or something to that effect. That you keep returning to God every day has probably been the best modeling you could ever have given me. I trust you return there because you understand his grace. Thank you. And it says, I love you and happy birthday. I sent it on his birthday. But in my writing, I discovered something quite amazing, because at some point during that 9 months of prayer, I died. My heart didn't stop beating and I retained brain function, but at some point my ego was put to rest. And that was what allowed me to have a new perspective towards my father, to be able to see and appreciate him differently, because I was looking at myself differently through the lens of God's grace. Jesus had become my peace. So I mailed the eulogy to my dad, and we lived happily ever after. Not quite. Because I discovered that my ego has amazing capacity to regenerate. So I had to keep dealing with that. I think it's a lifelong process of being human, of being made aware of who we are and having the opportunity to take that to Jesus. But through his power, resentments can be surrendered. And walls did come down in my relationship with my father. And I'm so grateful that he all along had wanted relationship, because peace does require two sides to be at work. And I'm grateful that we did have good years together before he died. When my father was diagnosed with liver cancer, he deteriorated quickly, and the family gathered for our final goodbyes. And he had one last request of us, that my eulogy letter go with him in death. And it did. It's still easy for me to get trapped in the narrow mindset that peacemaking primarily involves my ability to manipulate circumstances and people in my external environment. But my experience with my dad has, well, it continues to teach me, because I'm continuing to learn this lesson, that I'm happiest, that I live most fully when I consider where I am in my relationship to God and to the people around me. There's a tiny treasure in the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings that gives this promise. It reads, "He who is at peace with God and his fellow men cannot be made miserable. So I wish each of you the deep peace of Christ."
Thank you so much, Steve, for sharing that with us. As you hear the words of this song called Forever Rain, I invite you to picture that rain of God. Some of you might just need to run into those arms of God to find your peace there. Let it start there. Some of you might be reflecting specifically on who God is wanting you to make peace with today. I invite you into that reflection as we sing this song together.
Your love.
I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. And I'm wondering if today you just feel desperately in need of the peace of God, if your desire is to be at peace, just to lift up your hand and request to God to just say, Lord, see my hand now. I need your peace. I need to run into your arms. I need to experience that peace of God today. Lord, you see the hands that are raised right now. And God, there may be people right here among us who felt moved towards reconciliation, as Steve shared his story, to be moved towards something which maybe we might have left or let sit and fester for a long time, but we feel moved by your Spirit now to begin that hard work in prayer and that hard work in processing. And God, I want to pray for those who are experiencing that right now, who are feeling moved towards reconciliation. I pray also, God, for the peacemaking that you call us to in this world, the bringing of the shalom, the well-being, the harmony. Some here might be doing that today by offering prayer to someone. Some might be bringing by food to someone. Some might be inviting someone home for lunch. There are all different ways that we bring well-being. And I pray, God, that you would allow us to be peace doers in this world, to experience your peace deeply, and then to act on that peace in this world. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.